communed with man, that the angels were there, and that other beings in other worlds were also resting and praising God and worshiping him for the things that he had created and the things that he had accomplished. And if that's the truth, then Lucifer was there also. And he hadn't sinned yet. He was resting, enjoying the garden. But I wonder what thoughts were going through his mind. Had rebellion entered his heart yet? Had sin tempted him? Or was he sitting there thinking, wow, my God is an awesome God. He created everything I see, everything I smell, everything I touch, and everything I hear. Or was he sitting there saying, I've done it this way. What did you make man out of the ground for? It's dirt. It's nothing. And that's what man is, nothing. I could have done a better job than God did. The thing is, all the angels, including Lucifer, were created perfect, as were Adam and Eve. Lucifer was without sin, and just like us, had free will. He was the most beautiful angel that God had created. He was perfect in every way. He was second in command only to God. And yet, something after that first beautiful, peaceful, blissful, restful Sabbath day got in his way. Just as it sometimes gets in our way. Pride, beauty, envy, all those things entered his heart. And they sometimes enter ours. Ezekiel 28:17 says about Lucifer, "Your heart became proud on account of your beauty and corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor." All that caused Lucifer to think that he was better than God. Let's look at Genesis chapter 3, starting with verse 1. I have the NIV that I'm going to be reading from, so it might be a little bit different than your translations. But Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any fruit in the garden?'" Have you ever thought what the serpent looked like in the garden? I've read lots of different things, but I doubt he was the snake that we think of now that crawls on the ground. I read one commentary that said he had beautiful wings that he could fly and feet that he could actually walk on. And I think maybe sometimes because Lucifer was so beautiful, he chose this serpent to speak through. And perhaps because of all that beauty, it put Eve at ease and maybe lowered her suspicions a little bit, took her mind and her eyes off of God and onto something else that she thought was beautiful and perfect. What was Eve's response? "The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat from the fruit in the tree, from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat from the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.'" Now, does anybody's translation say back in verses, chapters 1 and 2 that God said Adam and Eve couldn't touch the tree? No. So what's the first thing that Eve does? She adds to God's word. She changes it. She said, not only did God say I can't do this, but I also can't do that. And sometimes when we get real legalistic, we take something that's written in God's word and we make it harder. We make it more difficult because then it gives us an excuse. Well, I can't do that. I can't live up to that rule. What's the matter with God? This tree is beautiful. Why can't I touch it?" So that was her first mistake. And then I'm going to change the next answer just a little bit. Because the serpent responds, and the serpent says, "You will not surely die," sin said to the woman. "For God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing righteousness from sinfulness." Righteousness from sinfulness. Have you ever had sin nagging at you? Has it ever come to you and coaxed you into doing something that you knew was wrong? You know, the last time I was here, Pastor Crespo was speaking, and he asked you all to raise your hand if you ever told a lie. I didn't turn around to look, but I got the impression that not everybody raised their hand because he wasn't quite sure you were all being honest. So I think it's probably pretty safe to say that most of us have been tempted by sin in some shape or form. Maybe it was to tell that little white lie. Maybe it was to take a drink. If you're an alcoholic or a drug addict, I've heard people say that they can sense that drug or alcohol calling them. And even though they know that if they just take one drink or they use that drug one time, it's going to change their lives forever, they do it anyway. Sin is all around us. You know, the sin that the serpent put before Eve was the same sin that had come before Lucifer. He too wanted something better than what he had. He too wanted to know what God knew. He too wanted to be like God. And it was that desire that drove him to tempt Eve. So what was really going on when he asked her that question? He planted a little seed of doubt in Eve's mind about God's trustworthiness, as well as the desire to be like God. So, what happens? The woman looks at the fruit, looks at the tree, and it says, she saw that the tree was good for food and pleasing for the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom. And as soon as she let that little crack open, what happened? Did she shut the door and run away? No. She said, "You know what? That fruit looks really good. And it doesn't look all that harmful. I eat all the other fruit in the garden. What harm could this one cause me?" So she took it. She broke her first rule, where she said you couldn't even touch the fruit. And then she bit into it. And boy, it was good. Did you ever commit a sin that you committed and you thought, "Wow, that was good. That felt great." For all of about 10 seconds, maybe 10 days. And then all of a sudden, it begins to sour in your heart and in your life, and things change. But at this point, she enjoys it so much that the Bible says she also gave to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Now, Adam knew what Eve had done. He knew that she had committed sin. And yet, his desire, his need, his want, not to be better than God, not to know righteousness from sinfulness, but his desire to be with his wife, to be with the person that he loved, was greater than his desire to serve God. Have you ever been in that trap? God says you should put nobody before him. Nobody. Not mother, father, brother, sister, husband, wife, friend, enemy. Not the church. No one. And yet, Adam chose Eve over God. And he chose to sin with her. And we do that sometimes in our own lives. You know, there's not many Adventists where I work. Far and few between. A couple, but far and few between. And so a lot of times when there's things that are planned, going away parties or Christmas parties or get-togethers, they're on a Friday night. And I can remember years ago when I first became an Adventist, I used to compromise, especially in the summer. It's easy to compromise in the summer because Sabbath doesn't happen till later in the day. So people would say, well, come on, we're going to go out right after work. Got out of work at 4, 4:30. Can be home plenty of time for Sabbath, right? How often do you think that happened? Because once you're out, once you're with your friends, once you're doing things, time sort of gets away from you. Yeah, time flies when you're having fun. And the next thing you know, it's after Sabbath, and you're still out. You're not even driving home. You haven't even left and on your way home where you could at least turn on some good Christian music and talk to God. You're still at the party. Sin is everywhere. And it will get you. Now, let's see what happens next. So she gives her the fruit to Adam. And then the eyes of both of them were open, and they realized that they were naked. So what did they do? Did they rejoice? Did they say, wow, I learned something I didn't know before. I'm naked. No. They looked at each other and realized what they had done. And they went and tried to sew fig leaves together to cover themselves. Satan rarely tells an out-and-out lie. Yes? He never comes out and gives you a hard, concrete thing that you can say, that's a lie. Even when he tempted Christ, he tempted him with half-truths from the scripture. So Satan really didn't completely lie to Eve when he said to her that her eyes would be open. They were opened, all right. But they weren't opened in the way that they thought they would be open. They weren't opened the way God's eyes are opened. They were open to the fact that she had broken the command that God had given to her. And the second thing is, he said they wouldn't die. They surely wouldn't die. Did they die after they ate the fruit? No. They went on. They didn't die the way they thought they were going to die. They didn't die the way the serpent made it seem like they were going to die. Just like we don't die the way sin makes us think we're going to die. The first time you take a drink of alcohol, if you're prone to become an alcoholic, do you die? It's a long, slow, painful death. So they really didn't die. But they knew that they had sinned. She knew that she was tricked into thinking that she knew better than God, would know better than God if she ate that fruit. Are you ever tricked into that same kind of thinking? It'll be okay if you go out to dinner on Sabbath with your family because it's your family. God will forgive that. Doesn't he want you to spend time with your family? How many of you have ever fallen into that trap? And you don't have to raise your hand. I won't be like the pastor. But I know that I have. It's hard to say no to your family. It's hard sometimes to stand up for what you know is right and what God has commanded you to do. And Satan always knows how to get under your skin. If you think that you can beat Satan of your own accord, you're already lost. The battle's gone. In verse 8, it says, "The man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called to the man, 'Where are you?'" Now, I'd like to think that at this time of day, probably every day, God came. Adam and Eve were done with their work. Their toil was over. The sun was setting. And maybe God came to spend some time with them, to worship with them, to pray with them, to reveal more of who he was to them. So here he comes, but he can't find them, and he calls out to them. Now, he knew where they were, just as he knows where you and I are when we sin, hiding. Maybe not in the bushes, maybe not in the trees, but we're hiding. And we're not sewing fig leaves together to cover up our sin, but I guarantee you, you're doing something to try to cover up the sin that you committed and keep it from God. And God came looking for them, just like he comes looking for you and for me. Because what's the one thing he really wants when you've sinned? Confession, repentance. And he wants that, why? So he can point his finger at you and tell you what a bad person you are? No, he wants it so that he can forgive you. But what happens? Adam answers and says, "I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And God asks him, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree I commanded you not to eat of?" Now, what better opening can God give to you than to say, "Have you done this thing? Have you sinned today? Have you coveted? Have you lied? Have you stolen?" Adam's faced with two things, two choices. He can tell the truth, ask for forgiveness, or he can blame it on somebody else. And who does he blame it on? Blames it on God. What does he say? He says, "The woman you put here with me, she gave some fruit from the tree, and I ate it. So God, it's your fault. You put that temptation here, you put that woman in the garden with me, and she gave it to me." So he looks at Eve, and he says to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And what does Eve say? "I'm sorry, God, I didn't mean to do it. I know it was a sin, please forgive me." No. She blames the serpent. She says, "That serpent that you created, that you put in the garden there, he came to me and he tricked me. He tempted me, he told me all these lies, and I believed him." You and I are no different today. How many things do you have to blame your sin on? TV, friends, our environment. "Oh, I work in a place that's not good. There's temptation all around me. I just can't stand up to it all. Oh, this is happening over here. You know, I can't fight that. My parents. You know, I grew up in a poor house and my parents beat me every day. Oh, no wonder I drink. I drink to get away." And we blame God. Well, if God had given me a better house to live in, if God had given me enough money to have a better house, to live a better life, I wouldn't have done all these things. It's so much easier to blame other people than accept the responsibility and the consequences for our own sin. As a consequence of Adam and Eve's sin, everything changes. The whole world changes, not just Adam and Eve. The whole world, all of creation changes because of one bite of a piece of fruit. The serpent is cursed. Eve will now have children in pain, and she becomes subject to her husband. The earth is cursed, It doesn't produce the fruit the way it used to. You know, Adam had to just care for the garden, tend to the garden before sin. The garden produced, he just had to take care of it. Now he has to work the soil. Now weeds and the Bible says thistles grow. And I think God allowed that to remind Adam of how ugly sin really is. The earth was parched and dried. And lastly, they have to leave their beautiful home that they shared with God, that place that he created for them. And death actually did come. Life actually did end, because God took an animal and killed it so that Adam and Eve could be covered. Those skins protected them against their physical bodies and protected them against the harsh world that they were going into. And so it is with us. Christ died for our sins. Christ died so that his robes of glory would cover us, and that they would protect us and keep us safe. And it's those clothes that will cover us when he returns. It's those clothes that will make us free from the burden of sin and separation from God. Are you ready for Christ to come? Or are you trying to hide something from God? You have to remember that he knows everything. Just as that little scenario I read in the beginning about sin being everywhere, tempting you, knowing little cracks, little pieces, God knows all of those things. The question is, are you willing to confess your sins and take responsibility for them and ask forgiveness? Or will you be like Adam and Eve and blame God or your spouse or your friend or your neighbor or your life? The Bible says that for since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man, Jesus Christ. If you believe this and you want to be with Christ when he returns, I invite you to bow your heads with me. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the reminder that sin is everywhere, that it waits to jump on us, to devour us, to separate us from you. And that sin, Father, is not just the big things in life. It's not just the murder, the adultery, the crime that we see, Lord. It's the little things. It's envy, jealousy, covetousness. And Father, we also thank you that you sent your Son to cover us, to clothe us once again with the righteousness that we need to be in your presence. And all we need to do, Father, is confess and seek forgiveness. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.